Laudator Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI warns against the pursuit of material wealth and says only the Word of God is the foundation of all reality. A participant at the Synod of Bishops speaks of her hopes and expectations as work gets going. We hear about the Alpha Program, what it is and what it does. And Father Jim Brand delves deep into the spirituality of the AA's 12-step program. Pope Benedict XVI said today that only the Word of God is the foundation of all reality. The Pope was addressing participants of the 12th General Ordinary Assembly of the Synod of Bishops on Monday morning, as works got going in full force after the opening ceremony at the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls on Sunday. And using a biblical metaphor, the Pope said people who ignore the Word of God to pursue wealth effectively build their homes on sand instead of on a solid foundation of faith.
Il Signore ci parla nella fine del Sermone della Montagna sulle due possibilità di costruire la casa della propria vita.
Whoever builds his life on this reality, Pope Benedict said, on material things, on success and on money, builds his home on sand.
Sul successo, sulla carriera, sui soldi.
And the Pope went on to say that all these things are destined to vanish. We see it now, he said, in the collapse of the great banks, that money disappears. It's nothing. Only the Word of God is the foundation of all reality.
E solo la parola di Dio è fondamento di tutta realtà.
The Pope's words followed the official opening on Sunday of the Ordinary Assembly of the Synod of Bishops in the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls. Chris Altieri has this report.
For 3 weeks, more than 250 Synod Fathers will prayerfully reflect and discuss the Word of God in the life and mission of the Church, together with lay and religious auditors from around the world and with the help of many experts in the sacred sciences.
Salvator mundi.
Venerati fratelli nell'Episcopato e nel Sacerdozio, cari fratelli e sorelle.
Pope Benedict began his homily with a reflection on this Sunday's Gospel reading, in which the Lord recounts the parable of the landlord whose tenants mistreat his servants and kill his son. The Pope said the Gospel reading applies to our own way of thinking and acting. It applies especially to those peoples who have received the proclamation of the Gospel. If we look at history, continued Pope Benedict, we are forced to recognize that it is not rare for inconsistent Christians to be cold and rebellious. The Holy Father went on to note how in our day nations that at one time were rich in faith and vocations are presently losing their identity under the harmful and destructive influence of a certain modern culture. The Pope said there are those who, having decided that God is dead, declare themselves gods, believing themselves the sole creators of their own destiny and the absolute owners of the world. In casting off God, said Pope Benedict, man comes to believe that he can do whatever he likes and sets himself up as the sole measure of himself and his action. And as daily events abundantly demonstrate, man's rejection of God brings the expansion of arbitrary power, unbridled pursuit of selfish interest, injustice, ruthless exploitation, and all manner of violence. In the end, man finds himself more alone, and society is more divided and confused. Pope Benedict told the faithful that there is a promise in the words of Jesus. The vineyard shall not be destroyed. Although he leaves the unfaithful keepers of the vineyard to their fate, the owner does not abandon his vineyard, and he entrusts it to other servants who are faithful. The Holy Father said this indicates that if in some regions faith becomes weak to the point of disappearing, there will always be other peoples ready to accept it. The message of consolation that we take from these biblical texts, said Pope Benedict, is the certainty that evil and death do not have the last word. It is Christ who triumphs in the end, always.
Christus vincit, Christus regnat, Christus imperat.
Pope Benedict spoke of the gospel reading in connection with the synod, saying, "The Church does not tire of proclaiming the good news."
La Chiesa non si stanca di proclamare questa buona novella.
The Holy Father called on the Synod Fathers and all those present to renew this proclamation during the 12th Ordinary Assembly and asked God to help the participants examine how to make the proclamation of the Gospel increasingly effective in our time.
Cari fratelli e sorelle, questa mattina, con la Santa Messa nella Basilica di San Paolo fuori le mura, ha preso inizio la 12ª Assemblea Generale Ordinaria del Sinodo dei Vescovi.
The Synod was the focus of the words Pope Benedict XVI addressed to the 20,000 faithful present in St. Peter's Square for the recitation of the Angelus.
Vi invito tutti a sostenere i lavori del Sinodo con la vostra preghiera.
The Pope asked all the faithful to support the work of the Synod with prayers, invoking in a special way the maternal intercession of the Virgin Mary, the perfect disciple of the Divine Word. I'm Chris Altieri.
Thanks there to Chris Altieri for that report. As Chris was mentioning, this, the 12th Ordinary General Assembly of the Synod of Bishops, will run through October the 26th and focus on the theme, "The Word of God in the Life and Mission of the Church." Amongst the participants at the Synod are the Chief Rabbi of Haifa, the Patriarch of Constantinople, Bartholomew I, and a host of other spiritual leaders of various faiths and denominations. 25 women will also lend their expertise to the Synod, 6 as experts and 19 as auditors. My friend and colleague Philippa Hitchin was at the Synod Hall this morning and spoke to Sister Sarah Butler, Professor of Dogmatic Theology at St. Joseph's Seminary in New York. She told Philippa she has a long history of collaboration with the bishops.
I'm not exactly sure why I was chosen to be an expert for this synod, except that there was a great interest in having women represented among the experts, and since I have a history of collaborating, I think that perhaps explains it, although one never knows. I'm not a scripture scholar, but they also need people with a dogmatic theology background in order to help contribute to the preparation of a document that will deal with questions beyond the specifics of scripture teaching, namely the tradition and the magisterium and how this all fits together in a Catholic understanding of the Word of God.
What are your personal hopes at the beginning of this three-week meeting? What would you like to see coming out of this in terms of support and encouragement for the work that you and others here do?
I'm not sure yet what my expectations are. I think there's some issues that aren't fully addressed in the working paper that are more of the question of the gap between biblical scholarship and theological scholarship and the ordinary people. That kind of gap has to be addressed because new methods of examining the scriptures, historical critical methods, have introduce new perspectives that are confusing and make people feel that unless you're an expert of some kind, you shouldn't even open the book and that you have no access to it. So that's a question that I would like to see addressed better. But then there's the Lectio Divina and the use of the scriptures in preparing for Sunday Mass and things that have already, projects that people are already undertaking that I hope would be encouraged and strengthened. I would like to see apostolic religious men and women more actively involved in proclaiming the gospel through teaching and through catechesis. I think right now there's been this kind of an absence of religious voices in a strange way with the new interest in, let's say, justice issues, in looking at temple matters. The people have lost the sense that religious men and women have some special capacity to should be contemplating the word and should be transmitting the fruits of their contemplation. And so I'd like people to feel more encouraged to do that. Even myself, I don't do that sort of writing. I do technical matters and I think the challenge to make the gospel alive for people in a direct way remains very big for us.
Certainly in the pews, the statistics are quite shocking about how few people today have any real in-depth knowledge of the Bible, even among those dedicated churchgoers. Why is this?
I think they haven't been helped to actually pick it up and read, and even like the New Testament, people don't seem to feel any obligation or any interest in reading it. And yet the other day I spoke to a woman from Russia who said she grew up in an unbelieving family, and she, as an art historian, was telling the art history majors that they had to read the Bible in order to, or I guess her teacher told her she had to read the Bible in order to understand the great art of Western civilization. And she said, I read the gospel and I fell in love with Jesus Christ. She had never read the gospel. The gospel did that for her. So that must be the case for other people, but how to approach it is the question. I think creative teachers ought to be able to do this. The people in the United States want to have Bible study, but it doesn't seem to get off the ground in more than a few places. So maybe I'm pessimistic, maybe more is going on than I know, but the young adults don't seem to have been introduced to the scripture, and therefore they don't know Jesus Christ as revealed in the Gospels.
There's a very strong ecumenical focus at this synod, isn't there? Many ecumenical guests will be speaking. We have a lot to learn, perhaps, from the Protestant traditions, particularly there in the United States in this field.
Yes, I think, well, I'm not so sure in the United States that that's the place, but there certainly is a question in the absence of a magisterium that takes responsibility for proclaiming the gospel. They rely much more heavily on the scriptures themselves as the form for the starting place for all theological inquiry and the starting place for theological reflection. And so they are much more keen on actually reading and interpreting and studying the text than we are. And yes, I think we have a lot to learn from them.
You have also been working, you said, with the Council for Christian Unity. What do you hope the Synod perhaps can achieve in terms of those relationships between Christians, the divided Christian churches?
Well, the challenge of the ecumenical movement for Catholics is, first of all, to renew ourselves and to be more vivid witnesses to our faith so that others will discover in us the fullness of the means of salvation. So if Catholics are better informed as to the scriptures and reveal this evident their reliance on the scriptures, that will certainly help our conversation.
You've been listening to Sister Sara Butler, Professor of Dogmatic Theology at St. Joseph's Seminary, and currently participating as an expert in the Synod of Bishops that's taking place in the Vatican. And turning to something quite different, do you know what the Alpha Program is? I didn't, until I came across an interview with Vicar Nicky Gumbel, a former barrister turned Anglican priest who was in Rome to promote it. Vicar Gumbel actually came to Vatican Radio and explained that it is really very simple, and that's part of its appeal and why it has become so popular the world over. The Alpha course, I discovered, is a 10-week practical introduction to the Christian faith. It's a flexible and practical model that can work for a group of any size. Churches and Christian organizations of every background and denomination are discovering it to be a simple and effective way of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to people of all walks of life. Vicar Gumbel explained how it all began.
Alpha came out of a local church. I'm the vicar of a local church in London. And 20 years ago, I started to get involved in Alpha. And Alpha is really something that is designed for people outside of the church. And we started to run this course that was designed for people who don't go to church, people who wouldn't call themselves Christians, and we found we were getting hundreds of people coming on each course.
Vicar Gumbel says that he is often credited as being the founder of Alpha, but that's not really true.
The course started in 1977 with someone called Charles Marnham, and it was then a four-week course for people who were already Christians, and various people developed it, and I took it on in 1990. And the slight change I made was to make it a course for people outside of the church. And because in England there are so many more people outside of the church than inside of the church, the numbers really started to take off at that point.
Why is it called Alpha?
Well, Alpha is the beginning. It's the first letter, as you know, of the Greek alphabet. And the course is really a beginning. So it's what unites all Christians. It's all about Jesus, what he did for us, the Holy Spirit, the church, things that all Christians are united about. And so for people outside of the church, we start with what unites us. And as Father Raniero Cantalamessa has often said, what unites us is infinitely greater than what divides us. So we start with Jesus.
And how did Alpha enter the Catholic Church?
In 1996, Cardinal Hume invited us to do a conference for Catholic priests and laity who were interested in running the course. And we were so packed out, we had to do another conference. And that one was so full, we had to do another one. And then the Catholic priests and lay people went back to their parishes and started to run the course. And since then, it's spread. Alpha has spread throughout the world now to 160 countries in 99 languages. Over 10 million people have done the course in 36,000 churches around the world.
What happens during the course? How is it structured?
What happens is people come for a meal. They have a talk, or the subject could be Jesus, or why did Jesus die, or faith, or the Bible, or prayer. Then they have coffee, and then small groups. And the small groups would be about 10 to 12 people, most of whom are people from outside of the church, where they discuss, where they explore the issues together. And the course is made up of 15 different sessions over 10 weeks, and there's a weekend on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in the middle of the course.
And generally, at the end of the course, do many people ask to be baptized?
Some of them are maybe like a lapsed Catholic, so they won't be baptized. But others are from totally outside of the church. They're from a different faith, or they're agnostic, atheists. And they will be baptized, yes, and join the church, hopefully.
Have many people been baptized after following an Alpha course?
Many, many people. Yes, yes. 10 million people have done the course. And I would think now hundreds of thousands, maybe millions, have been baptized after doing the course.
It sounds as though Alpha may also have an ecumenical value as well.
Alpha is running in the Roman Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, the Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, all the different churches around the world. And we find that by doing something together, this is very effective for people outside of the church. Jesus prayed that we would be one in order that the world would believe. And we find that coming together to evangelize has the effect of drawing people together in unity. And because in a town in England, you know, any town in England, you'll find Catholic churches, Anglican churches, Methodist churches, Lutheran churches, all running the same course. That is a very effective sign for people outside of the church. They want to know, what is it that we're all agreed about? And we find the average age of the people who come on the course in our church is 27. 75% of the people coming up age between 18 and 35. And there's this huge spiritual hunger.
Earlier, Vicar Gumbel mentioned the course as a response to a wide-ranging spiritual need.
I think there's a great spiritual hunger. People want to know the answer to questions like, what is the meaning of life? What's the purpose of my life? What happens when I die? What about forgiveness? Is forgiveness possible? I think people want answers to these questions, but sometimes they're not ready to go to church. They need some kind of bridge, some way in which they can explore these issues in a way that is low-key, unthreatening, non-confrontational, and Alpha provides that relaxed environment where people can explore these questions, find a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, find that hunger met, that spiritual hunger met. Then they become excited about their faith, about Jesus. They say to their friends, come and see, and hopefully those friends come on the next course.
The Alpha program, Vicar Gumbel says, is not only a challenge for the individual, it's a challenge for the parish as well.
New life presents a challenge to any church. It presents a challenge to us because we have, as I say, the average age is 27 of the people coming on the course. They're young people with no church experience, and we have to look at what we do on a Sunday to make sure that it's welcoming to people who are outside of the church. So it's had a good effect on us as a community as well. We've had to learn to adapt to make sure that we present the message on Sunday in a way that is accessible to people outside of the church. so that they can be integrated into the body of Christ and grow in their faith in Jesus Christ.
So, the bottom line is that Alpha brings the participant back to the basic relationship with Jesus Christ. It helps create a sense of community, a place where people are called by their first names. It's a clear and simple presentation of the good news and opens the doors to a living faith in a society that is hungry for spiritual nourishment. And now my friend Father Jim Brand takes us to the end of the AA's Deeply Spiritual 12-Step Programme.
Hello, it's Father Jim. Last week and the week before, I was beginning to look at the 12-Step Programme, which for me is a mighty spiritual programme for health of living. I mean, we're all sick in some ways, but the foundation of this programme was given to me through my alcoholic friends who helped me handle my background of having an alcoholic father. And I've been often asked to share the spiritual side of these steps, sometimes a whole weekend devoted to one of the 12 steps. And I was explaining what the first three steps are about conversion, admitting we're powerless over alcohol or drugs, whatever it may be, sex. Alone it's impossible, so one has to go to the meetings to get this support. And then second step, look for a higher power. Came to believe in a higher power who would help remove us from these difficulties. And then thirdly, hand over my life to this higher power. That's what conversion is about. Step four and five taught me an awful lot about reconciliation, the sacrament of reconciliation. Made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves, and then admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Well, friends used to come to me, maybe five sessions of an hour each, where the friend had written out the most moving, honest, accurate way how they saw their moral shortcomings and their history of pain. I was so moved because there was nothing kinky about it. Maudlin, nothing maudlin, nothing sort of introspective, simple, honest, frank statements of truth. And they read this and shared this with me. It was a moral inventory you wouldn't normally hear in confessionals, well, partly because it would take too much time, but there was something about it that was so healthy, so redeeming, so trusting in God, that within this context they received the Lord's forgiveness. And I was deeply touched, greatly improved, by being allowed access to this humility and honesty. And then humbly asked God to remove the shortcomings. Sometimes we can rather like our shortcomings. I think St. Augustine was saying, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. You know, we like to say, well, I'd like to keep on to some, a few of these things. But I have found this heroic abandonment in some of my friends, where they would love to be relieved of this guilt, this pain, this history that has hurt them so much. So that was the sixth step, entirely ready to have God remove these defects of character. And then humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings. Now that's a life's program. That's a life's program. And so I have seen people grow and grow in depth and wisdom and trust in the higher power. Very humbling for me. Then I made a list of all persons I'd harmed and became willing to make amends to them, and made direct amends to such people where possible, except where to do so would injure them or others. I mean, such perception of how much damage they may have done in their relationships with people over the years, sometimes over many years. Now, there are some things where we can go back and mend some of the damage. But it requires great perception to look back and think, well, perhaps that might do more harm than good. Things have moved on. Perhaps the pains have been healed. And if I go back and start reminding everyone of the wounds again. And that requires great perception. When one can undo some damage, and where you may have to say, well, perhaps I must leave somebody else in their person's life to repair the damage, because we've moved on. And that requires great perception. And then continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. Oh, what humility. What openness for learning. What poverty of spirit. 11th step, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him, praying only for the knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. So many of them spend so long in meditation, and this is where, you know, we can be of help, or where they can be of help to me too. I've been so impressed by the depth and integrity of their relationships with the higher power. And finally, the last step is a missionary step. Do to others what's been done to you. Having had a spiritual awakening as a result of those steps, we try to carry this message to alcoholics and practice these principles in all our affairs. So there's always an awareness there are others out there who as yet haven't received the grace of the first step. And the ministry to the suffering alcoholic is very impressive in the church too. You know, the gifts we've received, we also need to be on the lookout for those who've fallen by the wayside, for those who are living in darkness, that they might see a great light, for those who are unwanted, discarded people. Because I was once lost, and now I'm found. So I must have a special love for the lost, so that they may be found too. Amen.
That's all from the English feature program today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we'll be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English program. Laudetur Jesus Christus.